And your Bibles before you, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? This portion is one that's so familiar, but I cannot improve upon it when I come to this thought of why the church is so important. I do believe that the understanding of what constitutes church is critical, and that's certainly something that is well, I think, stated and defined in Scripture. It's not up for grabs. It's not up for change with trends. It's not something that is determined by culture or particular statuses of generations. The church was indeed God's design, and He is the one who has the right and the only one who has the right to determine what constitutes the church. And it's our task to make sure that we're in alignment with Him. This portion in Ephesians chapter 5 is one that tragically is more frequently used in weddings than it is in church services. And it's rightfully there in the sense that it does talk about the role of the husband and the wife in the home and the relationships that are there. If you find yourself with any degree of extended review of Paul's thought in developing this passage in Ephesians 5, you might even be tempted to accuse him of a little schizophrenic personality. Paul, are you talking about the home in this passage? Or are you talking about the church in this passage? Do you really know what you're talking about in this passage? And the truth is, the interweaving of those two so beautifully and naturally and pictorially is, I think, God's intended plan to say that the home and the church are essentially woven together in the mind of God in a way that's effectively carrying out His work. And so it's not in competition. It's not in any kind of alteration. I happen to be one who doesn't particularly view the hierarchical of thinking that says God first, home second, church third, da-da-da. No, I think it's God first, and then I do whatever He asks me to do. And it's woven constantly with family and church and ministry, and it's not a matter of trying to segment those. And students, I'll say this directly to you. The sooner that you can realize your ministry is your life, it's not some segment of your life. We're called to be His slaves with abandonment. And sometimes I have to say to a ministry, I can't do that, I've got this family obligation. And sometimes I've had to say to my family, I can't do that, I have this ministry obligation. And God gives the wisdom. So what's the key? Walk in the Spirit and God will guide you as to what you're supposed to do in the moments of ministry. And so Paul has very rightfully placed these two so closely woven and tandemed. It's a yoke. The home and the church yoked, if I can use our theme for the year. But with that in mind, I want you to extract from these verses found from verse 22 down through verse 32, where this focus of this weaving takes place. And I'm going to just briefly touch, and the truth is very briefly, without any visualization, you're going to have to listen today. That's a shock, instead of just read. But your chapel's journal before you, I want to give you three reasons why the church is so important. And I've chosen to put it this way because I want your attention to the Scripture before you, where it starts in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And by the way, this is the passage of the Bible that has more reference to the word church than any other passage in Scripture. It's going to be repeatedly referenced here, I believe 6 times, if I recall correctly. But he says, "Husbands is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, I will say that these verses are rich with instruction for how our homes should function. But I want to just draw to your attention these facets of illustration from the home as to why the church is so important. These three reasons. Reason number one, because of Christ's position with the church. Because of Christ's position with the church. There are two positions that are here without developing them at length. First is the position of being a sovereign. He is the head. He is the one who is over. And it's not that he should be made the head or wants to be the head or should be seen as the head. No, he is the head. Uncontestedly so. And so the real question is, do we acknowledge who the sovereign of the church is? And this is certainly no accusation to these dear pastors and their ministries, but God help us to always realize the church is his church, not ours. And by the way, this passage, I believe, is addressing the collective body of believers called the church, used in two ways in Scripture, either collective, we call it sometimes the universal church, not in a compromised way, but a collective way around the globe, around the centuries of time, since Pentecost until the rapture, the church. But it's also then a local church. And in this passage, written to a local church, describing the universal church, I believe, most likely and most accurately. But he is the sovereign. We don't have much of an understanding as a whole in this country about what sovereigns are. This is no intended political controversy moment. We've had more reason to think of a sovereign in recent years in our politics, with all the decisions that are just executively issued. But, if you've ever been in a country where they have a sovereign, I remember when my wife and I several years ago had the privilege to tour England as a just a vacation opportunity that was provided for us as we finished our 25th year here of service. And the kindness of the board was to send us on a trip to England for 3 weeks, in which we were stipulated we could have no ministry for 3 weeks. So we had alumni there that I had to actually notify before we got there, we're coming to England, but we can't see you. And so it was just part of the task. But one of the joys we had, and I won't go into the details, was we had the chance to go to an event called a military tattoo, in which England was describing its history of military accomplishments over its entire history. It was a massive production, right in Whitehall, right in the main part of center of London. But each evening there was a guest of the tattoo that was there as a special guest. And some of you have heard me share this illustration. But on that occasion, the night we were there, unbeknownst to us, in advance of our arrangements to attend the evening, we learned as we were attending that this was going to happen. But we didn't know when we got our tickets, but the guest of the evening was the Queen of England. We got our seats where we sat. We got there early. We wanted to set the whole schmear. We're like two, birds out of a cage, and we're talking away about this. And a person just down here, Louis, in front of us, I think probably a secret agent. I don't know. It didn't say, but he overheard us, and he said, "Would you like me to explain what's going to happen?" And we said, "Sure." And he proceeds to explain how the Queen was going to come with her entourage right down in front of where we were seated, was going to then walk up this set of stairs and sit in a box seat behind us where her husband, who was a nobody at that time, because, Philip, who was he? He's just the Queen's wife. The Queen's husband. Who? You understand. So we sat there, and true to form, she pulls up in her fancy limousine, really quite a simple limousine, to be honest, gets out with her lime green suit in her big lime green rimmed hat and walks up here, and I say it respectfully, she was close enough to us that I could have spit and hit her. I didn't. But the truth is this, it was an amazing moment. Now here's the part I'm referencing with this sovereign position of Christ. Do you know that as we then toured, that was at the start of our 3 week time, we then went from that point for the next 2 weeks after that and just traveled around England at our own leisure, stopping at bed and breakfast that we just arbitrarily arranged. And as we'd arrive, they'd say, "What have you been doing?" And we'd talk about what we did in England, talked about seeing the Queen. And here was the standard response to every English citizen that we saw. "I've lived here all my life and I've never seen a royal." But there was a sense of awe and respect for the sovereign. Now, that's a poor illustration. But can I just ask you, do you have an awe and respect for the sovereign of the church? The church is important because of Christ's position. He's the sovereign. He's the head. But he's also the Savior, position number two. He's the Savior. Stop to ponder where you would be without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection that makes possible our redemption. A Savior who delivered us from hell. A Savior. If that doesn't make your church important, far more important than any celebrity you could ever identify with any movement that you ever want to see, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The church is important because of Christ's position. Number two, it's important because of Christ's program or plan for the church, if you will. Number two reason, the church is important because of the plan that he has. This plan is comprehensive. It covers all time. In the past, it covers salvation. It says in these passages that he loved and gave himself for us. That's a past act that has continuing privilege. So the past plan of God was salvation for us. The present plan of God for us is sanctification, that he might sanctify, set us apart as a church that is uniquely privileged and special to him. Sanctification is not an invitation for pride. It ought to invite us to a sense of humbled gratitude for what God gives to us. And by the way, sanctification takes place with one chief item. It's the Word of God. The church must always center on the Scriptures. One of the dilemmas of the church today, all kinds of distracting alternative activities and events and programs, and the Bible must be the center. As we sang a moment ago, the Bible stands like a rock. Sanctification, his present plan for the church. And then his future plan for the church is celebration, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having any deficiencies. It's the illustration of the bride coming down the aisle with this glamorous, glorious attention of that special day. The church is important because of Christ's plan for the church. Past, present, and future. But then the church is important because of his provision for the church. Jesus provides. There are two provisions referenced in this passage. He provides, first of all, the sustenance that we need. Look at verse 29. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. This nurturing and cherishing description is, I think, a fitting summary of the external and the internal. Nourishing is the external. He provides for us externally. And I know there's not a single pastor sitting here who doesn't say, boy, I could sure use that a little more. The provision externally, he sustains us, nourishes us. And then he has this internal security, kindness. He cherishes us. It's the coddling, loving arms of God around us. And so he sustains us internally and externally. But not only does he provide sustenance, he provides security for us. As we see in verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are secure in him. And today I hope that you'll find your hearts, again reiterating, the privilege that it is to be a part of the church as the body of Christ. To be a believer. Pastors, be encouraged in your task. You have an awesome and very sobering privilege to be the illustration visually seen of what Christ is to the church. Under shepherds. Fathom it. Shepherd, chief shepherd. Under shepherds. What an amazing privilege. To carry out the task of the one who said, he loved the church, and I will build my church. The church matters. Today I'd like to just encourage your hearts as pastors. Don't know what your ministry is facing right now. And I know that the circumstances of these days have brought lots of changes and complications. But never ever waver on this security. I will build my church. And the gates of hell cannot stop it. Students, can I just tell you, I can't predict your futures. You might have an interest in a job career that seems so, you know, exciting and limitless now, and it could dry up in a heartbeat. But I promise you, if you give yourself with passion to the church, you'll always have what matters. And so God, help us to give our hearts with passion to the church as we serve him.